The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Welcome back. Well, if you are on Facebook Live or YouTube Live today, you might be a little concerned with the title of the show. It is, of course, Theology Thursday. But the title of the show today, Killing Lost People. No, that's not an ode to Bill O'Reilly, who's obviously just cranking out killing books at an alarming rate and doing quite well. I've read a few of them. In this case, Killing Lost People, you can effectively kill a lost person. And I'm talking more than just physical. I'm talking spiritually. You can kill a lost person by never bothering to engage them. I did a show once years ago with a friend of mine who's a marketplace minister kind of guy, pretty radical. And the name of the show was, if you want to make sure somebody goes to hell, invite them to church. And the point of that wasn't bashing the church. The point was, if all you're going to do is ask somebody to come to church with you, they can literally blow you off, rather politely, 52 times a year. Because there's always another Sunday. Oh, this Sunday, family. Oh, I was sick. Oh, I was out of town. It's so easy to blow that off and have an excuse. Oh, I overslept. Oh, it was the game. We had a little travel, whatever. And so if that's all you do to try to reach the lost is invite them to church, that's a pretty good way to make sure that they never hear the gospel. And in this case, if you want to just flat out kill them, just don't care. Don't care. Don't pay any attention to the lost people in your life. Sadly, I think if you ask most of us born again, evangelical type Christians, how many lost people we know, generally, we probably can get that done on one hand, because I think we largely spend time with one another because that's easy and it's comfortable. And there is a place for that in our walk with Jesus Christ. However, we are supposed to be ambassadors of the gospel, which means sooner or later you need to talk to people. The question is, how do you do that, especially in an increasingly hostile environment? Several weeks ago on Theology Thursday, we had Dr. Renton Rathbun on, and we started to crack this open, talking about the key to effectively or effectually, if you speak seminary language, communicating with unbelievers. And we kind of unpacked it, but there was so much more that we could have done. So we're going to do a part two today. And we and Dr. Renton Rathbun used a acronym for us, BIG, talking about barriers and the impossibility of belief, and then G being the gospel itself. So happy to have the good doctor back in the house. Renton, how are you? Thanks for being here, brother.
I'm doing great. Thank you for having me back.
You're very welcome. You thought I was just being reckless with the title of the show because it just happened literally right before we went live. But see what kind of talent that I bring to bear, that I can spin it all together and out pops an incredible dessert. Did you notice that?
Done.
Yes. I just wanted to make sure I got my props. Anyway, it's great to see you. The school year is over. That was your first year there at BGU. By the way, Renton is the director for the Center for Biblical Worldview at Bob Jones University, as well as being a professor. But how did it go?
It went really well. It was super busy, of course, because we're building something new. We're trying to get people to understand what on earth a Center for Biblical Worldview even is, and then what it does. And then when you have to actually do it, it takes a lot of work.
Yeah.
And then to get people to listen, all that stuff. Mm-hmm. But it was a good year.
What would you say is the number one goal of the center?
The number one goal of our center is to align everyone in the university, the seminary, the academy, the press, all the parts of the university, align them all with one understanding and vision of biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. One of the things I told the faculty this year was that there's a reason why the world is so good at getting their worldview across in secular colleges and universities, because they all have the categories, they all have the terminology. Everyone's speaking the same language, no matter what class you go into.
Yeah.
Everyone knows LGBTQ, and everyone knows, critical race theory. Everyone has the terms.
Sure.
And when everyone's hearing it in every class, there's this huge unity and this overall worldview everyone's getting. And we need to have that, but in a biblical way.
Yeah, and that's exactly what's going on out there. Everybody's got a worldview. Everybody has presuppositions. Everybody's operating through some kind of a lens, and they are very good at it. They do have a specific language. They have doctrine. They have theology. They have everything that we have. It's just we had it first. And so, but that's what's out there, and that's so important. And when Dr. Rathbun says the press, he's not talking about the press that drives us all nuts. He's talking about BJU Press, which is, coincidentally for me, what I use in teaching U.S. history as well as civics. So BJU Press is an awesome resource for the academic community, whether you're talking about first grade or college level or high school level. So that's so important for all of us to be really playing off the same sheet of music. If you give everybody in an orchestra a different piece of music when they start playing, it's brutal. You know, it's not music, it's torture. So that's such a great point. Well, we started before last time, Renton, talking about kind of this whole way of how do we effectively communicate with unbelievers. And we pretty much just started and stayed in Romans 1, which I mentioned at the time, and I want you to remind us why Romans 1 is such an effective place for us to really kind of launch out of, because I use that and I bring that up every week on this show, that all you really need to understand biblically to look around the world and make sense of it is Romans chapter 1.
Yeah. Yeah, Romans chapter 1 is hugely important, because what it does is it gives you the conditions that all humans are already in. Apologetics creates its own problems when it tries to accomplish something that Scripture has said has already been done. So a lot of apologetics are like, well, I got to first convince them there's a God, that a God exists. And then I got to convince them that the Bible is reliable by using a bunch of archaeology. And then they'll believe the Bible and realize the God that I, you know, kind of fooled them into believing is the one in the Bible. And all that is completely unnecessary, because Romans 1 says that everyone already knows God. The problem is that they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And that suppression gives you that understanding of what am I dealing with when I'm dealing with an unbeliever? Am I dealing with someone who is completely ignorant and we got to start from ground zero? Or am I dealing with someone that does know, but they're suppressing that truth and unrighteousness? It changes everything about how I approach an unbeliever.
Yeah, absolutely changes everything. And that's this notion. Some people will say, and some atheists that I know, when they say, hey, I'm an atheist, I'll say, oh, so you don't believe in God? And, yeah, that's right. I don't believe in God. And I said, well, what a coincidence. I don't believe in you. Well, what do you mean by that? I don't believe in an atheist. Well, that's ridiculous. What do you mean by that? Well, I'll get to you. I'm going to have to show you something in the Bible that you're not going to like. But literally, Renton, I don't believe in atheists because of Romans chapter 1. That's just an agnostic with an attitude problem. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with our friends today at Bob Jones University and usually at Bob Jones Seminary, but on the same campus there in Greenville, South Carolina. And Dr. Renton Rathbun back in the house, who's one of the professors down there, but today, especially in his role as the director for the Center for Biblical Worldview. A few weeks back, we started talking about how do we actually engage the lost, and then to have an effective conversation with them. How do you do that? And so Renton was kind enough to put a blog post together on that, and we're kind of revisiting that. There was so much that we could talk about, so we decided to do a 2.0. So I just put the link up on Facebook Live. You can grab it on my Facebook page, the Steve Noble Show Facebook page, and if you're on YouTube, you can just jump over to Facebook and grab it there. But we were kind of talking about Romans chapter 1 and just realizing, Renton, that every single person on the planet, there actually are no atheists. The Bible tells us exactly what the deal is, gives us the 411 right there in Romans chapter 1, that God has made it plain. There is no excuse. Everybody knows he's there. He's the 800-pound gorilla in the room. And so you know that. So it's not the problem that they don't believe that God exists or something exists rather than nothing. They all do. Whether they tell you that is a different story. But we know, because if you're going to say you believe God's word, and that makes perfect sense. And then the problem is, Renton, they suppress the truth. So we know we're dealing with somebody that, in one way, kind of believes what we believe. They know there's something rather than nothing. But then you brought in last time this big apologetics review, talking about big apologetics, which is an acronym. So let's run through that and just as a review, and then we'll do some application. Barriers, the impossibility of belief, and then the gospel.
Okay. So with barriers, whenever someone's suppressing truth, they have to with a lie. And lies, God has created us in such a way that lies bother us. In order for us to stop being bothered or to ease our conscience, we use something to comfort ourselves. Mm-hmm. And usually a barrier comes down to something that they're holding on to that makes them know, I know that Christianity is wrong because, for instance, there's contradictions all over the Bible.
So or the problem of evil.
Yes, or the problem of evil. And that's what's going to comfort me as I suppress. The impossibility of unbelief comes along when what we're doing is we're saying, okay, well, let's take the system that you have here. This is what you say you believe. Let's take that and show you where this leads you and see if it leads you to a place that you would agree with. And typically what happens is when you show them that if this is what they believe consistently, this is what they have to then come to the conclusion about, they are either shocked or they're like, well, that's not what I believe. And they realize their own system is impossible.
Is that when you basically rent and just kind of extrapolate out from what they say they believe? Because I think the reality is, and we have this problem in the church as well. A lot of people are a mile wide and an inch deep. They're emotive. They'll take a strong opinion. But when you put that opinion under pressure, generally it cracks. Because we don't, especially in the digital age, we don't discuss much anymore. We're not come let us reason one to another, as the Old Testament would point us in that direction. Mm-hmm. That just doesn't happen. So people are like, I don't believe this. That's a bunch of joke. And if God is so powerful and such a good guy, why are so many people dying all the time? And that's the end of it. And they just find, like you said, they find something that's convenient that makes them feel better.
Yeah.
But they never really run it out. They don't take it out for a test drive. Because I think ultimately they're fearful that their car might not run.
Exactly. Everyone acts like there hasn't been 2,000 years of Christianity where people have thought of these things already.
Yeah, yeah. It's the same old, right?
Yeah, that's right. And the impossibility of unbelief really is designed to help them come face to face with the fact that it's not ignorance of God that we're dealing with, that they come face to face with the fact that they are suppressing the truth. And when they, you know, it's one thing for us to know they're suppressing the truth, and Satan can trick them to the point where they almost don't even feel like they're suppressing anything.
Sure.
They're just, you know, they just know the truth.
Right.
But when you take them through their own system, they begin to see, am I suppressing the truth or what? And they start to become face to face with that. That's the trick of that. And then that leads you to it leads them to a frustration where they're like, so then what's the world like then? What's the truth if you know so much? And that's when you hit them with the gospel, which is where all the power is.
Yeah.
Everything else was to get to that moment where the gospel can be given.
Yeah, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you have to end up there. He also mentioned before Proverbs 26. In terms of our response to the impossibility of belief. And by the way, on the other side of the break, we're going to play a clip from Jim Carrey, the famous comedian and actor Jim Carrey, where we'll kind of apply this impossibility of belief. We'll listen to what he says, and then we'll run it out onto the test track and see what happens. But why did you mention Proverbs 26?
So Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, give us this strange terminology. It's like it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Then it says, answer a fool according to his folly. And so what's trying to be said there? And what's being said is, don't answer a fool according to his folly, in which you become like him, where you take on his assumptions upon your own beliefs. So like with William Lane Craig, who has taken on the belief of evolution in order to try to reach other people in their unbelief, what he has done is he's taken on their assumptions. He's become like them in order to reach them, which, of course, I think that's what Proverbs 26 is saying. Do not do that.
Yeah, don't answer a fool according to his folly. I'm not going to use your folly To answer you, that's not what Paul, by the way, meant when he said, I've become all things to all men, that by God's grace I might win some. That's not fair. I'm not going to assume your folly. That's just stupid.
Right. That's right. And it's taking on a lie to reach someone who's been tricked by a lie. Mm. And so what it is saying is, answer a fool according to his folly. And you can even add the idea of, in a way that shows him that he can't be wise in his own eyes. And so what that means is that you're taking his folly and showing him where this leads, so he can't be wise in his own eyes. Even in his own eyes, he sees, oh, this is a problem.
Yeah, I've painted myself into a corner here. And I've been in, and I'm sure you have, I've been in many conversations where you can see that happening. And and when you get there, and for me as a recovering culture warrior for several years, starting in 2004, once I knew I could see them getting into that corner, now that was the time for Steve to really bring it home, baby, which was me exercising my pride. I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to be all truth and no grace, which makes me a bully. I'm going to notch my belt because I just picked up your scalp. But I didn't do it out of love. I didn't actually care. I just wanted to prove them wrong and pat my. That was my virtue signaling.
Mm. Yeah, that's right. I mean, there's really two ditches that we can fall into in our witnessing. The ditch number one is the one that you're talking about, where you just want to win the argument.
Yeah.
Show them that believing the Bible isn't stupid, and I'll show it by seeing that you're stupid.
Right.
The other ditch is trying to get them to like you so much that the witnessing becomes about getting them to affirm you.
Got it.
In your witnessing.
Yeah. Wow. We like affirmation. That's breaking news here on the show today. We'll be right back. Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at Bob Jones Seminary. Today, Bob Jones University is part of the scheme as well. Dr. Renton Rathbun back in the house, the director of the Center for Biblical Worldview. By the way, Renton, let me test your pop knowledge. Do you mind a pop quiz, you being a professor and all?
Sure.
Dr. Rathbun, did that song ring a bell to you at all?
No.
Should see the look on his face. Does the name, this is a band name, Paramore, does that ring a bell?
No.
How old are your kids?
Well, I have a 21-year-old and I have a 6-year-old and a 7-year-old.
Okay, so query the 21-year-old if you get a chance.
Okay.
And ask him about Paramore. That's what you just heard.
Okay.
So an interesting sidebar issue there. Paramore. A few of them, Hayden, correct me if I'm wrong, because he will, because his last name's Noble. I think she has made a profession of faith in the past. I think she's actually a Christian girl who is in the secular world. And so it's fascinating. Whenever I see that, it's always fascinating to me. Like, how'd you get there? And what's going on with that? I was telling Renton on the break about this gal out in San Francisco, because we're talking about atheists. We're talking about Romans chapter 1. How do you have effective conversations with unbelievers? Knowing that there aren't any quote unquote unbelievers in terms of there are no atheists, because Romans chapter 1 makes it clear, because God said it, he's made it plain, so that everybody knows he's there. He is the 800-pound gorilla in the room. Then, so it's not unbelief that's the problem. It's the suppression of that truth. That's the problem. So I brought up, because I saw this in A Matter of Life, which is a documentary that just came out on Monday and Tuesday. We had the director on a couple weeks ago. Teresa Bukovnik, who's the president and founder of Pro-Life San Francisco, and she's an atheist. So when you hear that, your reaction to that, Renton, was, wow, that's fascinating. I wonder what her story is. And we were talking about this over the break. Isn't that how we should be approaching every unbeliever? We should be legitimately interested in them as people.
Yes, that's absolutely right. I mean, we are so ready with our arguments that we haven't even taken an interest in what it is they believe, so we know how to even answer back to them. I mean, that's the whole point of the impossibility of unbelief part of our talk, because how do you even know what their belief is? And even letting them, and this is another issue, sometimes we let them get away with things because we haven't asked the right questions. When someone says, well, there's so much suffering in the world, and we go, yeah, well, instead of, well, what do you mean by suffering?
Yeah. 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 What do you mean by that? You got to ask questions. There's a great book I read when I was finishing up my master's degree called Questioning Evangelism. And the point of that book wasn't to question whether we should be doing evangelism. It was just modeling ourselves after Christ, who was an excellent question asker. He would ask questions all the time. He would answer a question with a question. And so questioning evangelism, using questions to get to know people, and I'm going to challenge us all again, not so that you can check off the box that I shared the gospel with somebody this year, not so that you can find out what their argument is, destroy it in the name of Jesus and them as well, and walk away high-fiving the Holy Spirit, but because you actually care about people, because no matter how much that person has hurt you, how obnoxious they are, how much you hate them or they hate you, they're still made in the image of God. And Jesus hung on that cross as much for them as he did for you. So I'm really going to challenge. I do this all the time to myself, Renton, and I do it to this audience to remind us that God did not call us here to be primarily political people. He called us here to be gospel people. And gospel people operate out of an operating system of love. That's the deal. Go read 1 Corinthians 13, then match that up to all your Christian activities and see if it still flies. So let's get some examples here. So big apologetics applied. We're going to start with this barrier, something that's how are they suppressing the truth? And in this case, here's a classic. There's contradictions in Scripture all over the Bible. Dr. Rathbun.
Yeah, so let's say you come across someone and you kick up a conversation with them, and they make it very clear they're not a believer, and you say, oh, well, what makes you say you don't believe in Scripture? They say, well, there's contradictions everywhere. So already you know you're dealing with a barrier. This is the thing that they hold to make them feel okay about the suppression. And you say, so the next question, of course, is, well, where would there be a contradiction that you're aware of? And one that a lot of people, I don't know if a lot of people bring up, but a professor, when I was getting my master's in philosophy, he brought this up as a problem with inerrancy. He said in 2 Samuel 24:1, it says, now the anger of the Lord burned against Israel again, and the Lord incited David against them to say, go count Israel and Judah. The same account is then recorded in 1 Chronicles 21:1, where it says, then Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to count Israel.
Ah, therein lies the problem. So, Renton.
Contradiction.
Why don't we just call it a day, because the whole Bible's a crock, and I don't have to obey any rules anywhere for any reason, and I'm just going to go eat, drink, and be merry. So, thanks for your time.
Well, one thing they do get right is if there's a real problem if there really is a true error in Scripture, then the rest has to be questioned.
Yeah.
And that's true. And so then the question is this an error? And so my professor in the seminary, or not seminary, but my professor at the university that was where I was getting my master's said, well, this is just, over time, Israel started to develop this idea of Satan and they added it later. And so, it doesn't have to match and all that sort of stuff because this isn't an inerrant book. It's ridiculous to believe that kind of thing. And so what do we do? Do we say, well, that's not the problem. The problem is that you're expressing the truth and unrighteousness and let's get to the gospel. what we want to do is we want to obey Scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 that tells us that we need to destroy the arguments that are brought up against the knowledge of God. And this isn't to bring them to their knees and give them the sinner's prayer. This is to defend God. And it's not that God needs us to defend him, but he has chosen to use us to defend him. Mm-hmm. And just like, when I was a little kid, my dad was stronger than the other kids on the playground. But if someone said something bad about my dad, I was going to defend my dad. And my dad would want his son to defend him.
Yeah.
And this is the way our God is. Our God says, defend my word, defend my honor. And so it's good to take on that challenge and say, okay, well, let's talk about those verses. If you look at Job chapter 1, what you find is that God told, God is the one that addressed Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? This isn't Satan saying, hey, give me Job.
Right.
God said.
It's God's idea.
Have you considered him? And Satan says, well, the only reason he follows you is because you give him all this stuff. And he says, okay. Then this is the deal. You can go down and you can do anything you want. You can't hurt his body. And then later on, he says, okay, well, now you can hurt his body. And so God is giving Satan permission. And even, if I can put it this way, empowering him by saying, go and do this. And so now the question is God afflicting Job? The answer would be yes, he's doing it through Satan. And then we could say, is Satan afflicting Job? Yes, Satan is afflicting Job.
Yeah.
And so when we see that Satan approaches David to number the people, we can say that God used Satan to incite David. And it is God doing it, because this isn't, God isn't hoping he's going to win a battle against Satan.
Right.
God says, do this, and Satan does it. And so what we see is there, the truth is in both of them. Same with the Gospels.
Yeah.
There's some things in the Gospels that are mentioned in Matthew that's not mentioned in, mm-hmm. in Mark. And what do we say? Well, they're both true, and they can be, and it's okay.
Yeah.
And so then when we start, we put that seed of doubt in them so that the thing they're holding on to at night, to let them sleep and say, yes, my lie is okay, we've just snatched that out of their hand.
Yeah.
Their pacifier is gone.
Yeah, there's some holes in that barrier.
Yes.
Which is then there's that I'm doing what I can do, and then I'm praying for and trusting the Spirit to do what I can't do.
That's right.
And the point there is with this one, you go, wow, well, I never knew that. I wouldn't know how to deal with that, this particular contradiction in the Scripture. Well, here's how you learn this stuff. You have a conversation, somebody throws that at you, and you don't have an answer, and you say, wow, that's a really interesting point. I don't have an answer for that. Then, do you mind, can we have coffee again? Because yeah. I'm sure there's a good answer out there, because it's not like this attack hasn't been going on for 2,000 years. So I'm going to check it out, and then we'll get back together. How's that? That's cool. That's honest. That's humble. And that's how you learn. I've been in so many conversations, Renton, where I'm like, oh, I don't have an answer for that. Then I went and learned it, and then I got better, and now I'm not nervous much at all having conversations with unbelievers because there's really only so many things they can throw at you. We're talking to Dr. Renton Rathbun. How do we effectively reach unbelievers? We'll be right back. It might seem crazy what I'm about to say. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at Bob Jones University, BJU Seminary, and today our good friend Dr. Renton Rathbun back in the house. He's the director for the Center for Biblical Worldview. You can check all that out. Just go to the radio page that our friends at BJU set up for us. So if you just go to seminary.bju.edu/radio, you'll find all these blog posts that we've been using as a jumping off point for almost the last year. So there's incredibly effective resources there, helpful things you can look up at the Center for Biblical Worldview, but just go to the landing page, seminary.bju.edu/radio, and you'll find all that stuff. It's just an amazing amount of resources that we've been blessed by for about the last 9-10 months. So that's where you can find today's blog post, but I did put it up on Facebook Live talking today about something we did a few weeks ago. How do we effectually communicate with unbelievers? And we've been going using this acronym that Renton's helping us learn, B-I-G, the notorious B-I-G. Barriers, everybody's got one. So we're in Romans 1, right? We suppress the truth. The impossibility of unbelief. So now you're going to take their whatever their problem is, and we were just talking before the break about somebody's, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. All right, let's take that one for a test drive and go deal with it. Then that gets you to the impossibility of belief. Then you got to run out and see what happens. And so you sent this link via email, Renton, and thanks again for being here, about Jim Carrey, kind of Jim Carrey, the comedian, his philosophy. We're going to listen to this clip. It's 2 minutes and 45 seconds, okay? Listen carefully. And then we're going to run out. We're going to take Jim Carrey's philosophy out for a spin. and see if it can stand on its own or if it begins to collapse. And this is something that you have to do as you're trying to have effective communication with unbelievers. They say, well, I don't believe in Christianity because of this. I don't believe the Bible because of that. Okay, then you got to engage that. It's a legitimate thing for them. You should care enough to listen and find that out and then engage it. So let's listen to Jim Carrey. This is him just kind of going through some things that he's learned in his life, kind of Jim Carrey's philosophy. Let's go.
Realized, hey, wait a second. You know, if it's so easy to lose Jim Carrey, who the hell is Jim Carrey?
So you're just passing.
We don't matter. It doesn't make any sense.
I'm not looking backwards.
Why don't we just...
It was more like you're supposed to say, you know, we're important. You're supposed to say it's all going to be all right, and you're supposed to say that, you know, whatever you dream can come true, and you're supposed to say all those things. I do believe in manifestation, power of that kind of stuff, but I don't believe that any of it matters. You know, this mattering is to me a human construct born out of a need, the same need as you have to have, you know, deities and things like that. I mean, I believe in an energy of God, energy of, you know, everything is divine. You know, there's just not, there's no thing that isn't divine. Right. Everything is divine, and I'm that. And it doesn't matter to me what's happening. I'm finding that ultimately the freedom from it is something people are kind of hungry for in a way. Right. They're like, I don't want to be me either.
Right.
You know, and I go, well, look, great, because you never have been. I believe that I had to become a famous, you know, idea and get all the stuff that people dream about and accomplish a bunch of things
you know what this means, don't you?
You know, that look like success in order to give up my attachment to those things. Mm. It's been a part of the evolution of ego is to spend your first half of your life acquiring and adding, thinking you can add to yourself. Mm-hmm. And it looks great. I mean, it looks great when you got a cool car and you got good, nice clothes and, you know, and you're, and you've done something that people admire, but it can never fulfill you. You can never be happy. You know what I mean? It's not where happiness comes from. And, you know, I dealt with depression, you know, a few years ago, and people still think, well, he's going through, you can tell he's depressed. It's not. I have no depression in my life whatsoever. Literally none. I have sadness and joy and elation and satisfaction and gratitude beyond belief, but all of it is weather. And it just spins around the planet, you know? It doesn't sit on me long enough to kill me. The happy place is realizing that you're everything, you know, and that there's no real you involved in the first place.
All right, so pretty interesting, no real you involved in the first place. He unpacks a lot of stuff here, Renton, and my heart aches when I listen to this kind of testimony. There's a lot of them. You could listen to Tom Brady. You could listen to Michael Jordan. You could listen to all kinds of famous people that will tell you they pursued and they climbed and they got to the they got up on the rainbow, they got to the other end of the rainbow, they allegedly got the pot of gold, but then it left them unsatisfied. So help us unpack Jim Carrey's philosophy here, and then let's just try to see if this is possible or not.
So Jim Carrey is trying to say that this mattering, this idea of something, all everything matters, is something is an undue stress on us. If we just realized what life really is like, which is we're all just a bunch of stardust, really.
Yeah.
We're just a bunch of chemicals, and I'm a colony of chemicals, you're a colony. And we're not really ourselves. We make that up. We're really just part of everything, which means nothing actually matters.
Because he said, everything is divine. I don't think any of it matters. I mean, when I listen to it, I'm like, well, why are you talking about it if it doesn't matter? But keep going. So,
yeah. So he's saying, so everything that we experience that we think matters is just weather. In other words, it's something that sweeps on us. You can enjoy it or suffer through it, and then it will move on. And he's trying to give us a picture of what life is like if we release this idea of mattering. And whenever someone tries to convince me that they're not depressed by saying, I'm not depressed, not at all, nothing, zero, zip, zero, please believe me. I just think, ah, oh, man, he's depressed.
Yeah, yeah.
Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to relieve his depression. He's trying to relieve this pressure that he has found, this seeking and finding that it's all emptiness. His answer is, well, then maybe I can relieve myself from all this by saying nothing matters. And that might feel good for, you know, to him for a little while. But if we take what he's saying and say, well, does this work? Or if I can put it this way, does Jim Carrey really live by this standard that nothing matters? I would ask him, so is Donald Trump just a bunch of chemicals that doesn't matter? And I would say that his artwork would tell us all 50 paintings that he made.
Jim Carrey's artwork.
Yeah, Jim Carrey's artwork, I'm sorry, that he made of Donald Trump in anger and frustration in his true belief that Donald Trump was ruining the country and was going to ruin everything, leads me to believe that Jim Carrey thinks something matters.
Yeah.
And like you said, the fact that he took that interview to let everyone know that nothing matters seems to matter.
Sure.
And if you look at what he, how angry he was about Roe versus Wade, the possibility of that overturning, he thinks that matters.
That matters.
Well, then why does any of this matter? I mean, in a few billion years, the sun is going to supernova. The Earth will disappear inside the sun, be burnt to a crisp. Nothing matters. What's it matter if people are fighting against abortion? What's it matter if they like abortion? Yeah. What's it matter if Donald Trump is president? All this stuff, really, if we really think it doesn't matter, then Jim Carrey should be sitting in his house enjoying his money.
Right.
And, you know,
not speaking out about anything. Right. So I think you had that conversation with him. Wouldn't take very long to say, so actually, Jim, you can see why I would think that actually you think a lot of things matters. A lot of things matter to you. Yeah. That's why you paint. That's why you speak. That's why you do that and do the other thing. And then the fact that it matters to you is because you were made for things to matter. With
a
soul,
that's right.
And emotions, and a heart, and to care. And then that gets to our final spot, which is the gospel. So, and that, I think that's just a moment where they, if, even if it's just like a God-ordained pause in the conversation, as they go, well, that's a good point.
Yeah.
And then the gospel.
Yes. And you can bring it in any way you want. I mean, you know, Paul is very clear. It's not through a persuasive speech. It's not through the smoothness of your speech. It's not through the wisdom of the Greeks that gets people to listen. It literally is the power of the Holy Spirit that comes into play when we use God's word. Mm. And so, you know, simply saying, look, do you want to hear how I think the world works? Or do you want to hear how the Bible describes the world? I mean, you've heard of these, you know, some generic things. Can I share with you what the Bible says? Whatever it is, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And that's what Romans chapter 1 also says. Right before we get into the condition of man, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Amen.
And we are typically ashamed because it doesn't sound academic. It doesn't sound scholarly. It's not going to win an argument. But it is the power. And when we see that, when we really grab hold of that, we start wielding it as a sword instead of hiding it because we're embarrassed about it.
I mean, that's the powder and the bullet.
Yes. Yes. Exactly.
And nothing happens unless that's utilized. So that's right.
That's
in Romans 1. Here's the problem. What are the conditions? John 3:16. Who or what's the solution? We can go to 1 Peter, we can go to Galatians, we can go to Ephesians 2. There's all kinds of places to just share with them what the Bible says, because that's God's language, and they need to hear God's language. And then you've done your part, and then the Holy Spirit takes it from there.
That's right.
And have a plan.
You've got to have a plan.
And follow up. But those are seeds. One man sows, another person waters, another person reaps. You do not know going into it where you are in that process, but you are called to be a part of the process. This is super, super helpful stuff, Renton. Thank you so much. This blog post, by the way, is I put it up on Facebook Live, so make sure you check that out today. Great seeing you, brother. Thanks so much for your time, as always.
Thanks for having me.
You're very welcome. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.